as the people were filled with expectation. There hadn't been someone like John around in a long time. There was power in what he said, in what he did, and how he lived. People were flocking to go outside of the city, or many cities, down to the Jordan River. My mom called me the other day, and we were talking. She was asking some questions, and she says, when they talk about going up to Zion, what do they mean? Are they talking about just a mountain? And I said, no, Zion is Jerusalem. It's on a mountain. It is not the highest mountain around, but Temple Mount is what is called Zion. The city of Jerusalem is Zion. And particularly in the days of Jesus, you went up to Temple Mount because you wouldn't dare travel through the territory of the Samaritans. So you came down around the valley of the Jordan River, and you started this incredible, almost 1,000-foot incline up to Jerusalem to worship and praise God and to be in the temple and to experience God's glory and presence. So these people made this long journey to the Jordan River because their expectation was that this man called John, maybe he's the Messiah. Living in captivity with another nation dominating your life, they longed for a Messiah. Primarily as a political savior, deliverer, to restore the kingdom to its former glory. And that former glory was a long, long time ago. Because they had not been a united people since the days of Solomon. I mean, when you think about it, there was only the kingship of David and Solomon where the 12 tribes were together as a nation in glory. And Solomon had all of this wisdom, but when he had started accumulating so much material wealth, when politically his fame became so great and people were coming from all over the world to bow before him, he got a little full of himself. He got a little overconfident about his power, and because of that, he pulled away from looking at the Lord and made a lot of compromises personally and politically, and the heritage he left to his two sons was a civil war that split God's people until the Messiah came. That's a long time. A long, long time. Now, the temple was still there. It wasn't destroyed until quite a few hundred years later. But the longer it went without the temple, without the glory days, the people lived in anticipation that the Messiah would come and restore them to the chosen people of God in the glory of former days. You know, we've all seen movies come through about glory days of high school. Maybe that's why there's so many high school movies. Sadly, I think some people have to look back to their high school days to experience any glory. Of course, I guess you'd have to be on the football team or the basketball team or something like that for that to be a glory day for you. Well, I really wasn't on any of those teams. Well, I was on a football team for a little while, but that was just hard work and getting beat up out on a field mostly for me. It really wasn't glory days. I don't know about you. I don't want to go back to my teens. I'm just glad I survived them going through them the first time. But for some people, they were their glory days. And for some reason, we like making movies about that, about the glory days when we were young in high school or college. Well, Jesus wants us to have every day to be a glory day. God wants us to live in his glorious presence. God wants us to know who he is and let him reign in our lives, that every day is a glory day. But we realize that our day-to-day lives are sometimes filled with drudgery and all kinds of problems that we have to solve and difficulties we have to face. And sometimes we have to go to school and take tests and deal with things at school we don't particularly want to deal with. I mean, if it was just our time in the hall with our friends, it would be glory time altogether. But that's just not the way life is. But the people, when John was preaching, when John was baptizing, were in great expectation, maybe he's the Messiah. And he says, no, not me, not me, but I come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And when he comes, he will baptize with water and with the Spirit and with fire. And things will be different then. But we know the gospel story. How different really were things? Now, we're looking back knowing that that's Jesus. We're knowing that that's the Messiah. That means a lot to us. But the people in Jesus' day had a hard time with Jesus being a Messiah. A Messiah born in a stable. A Messiah coming from Nazareth of all places. Man, that's just an army town. How can a Messiah, a good holy person, come from an army town? Like Fayetteville or Jacksonville or any of another 100 army towns that we think of. Well, they had a problem with that in their day. How could the Messiah come that way? You see, when our expectations are so solid that we've got it in our mind, the exact picture of the way it's supposed to be, even when God brings about what he wants, sometimes we can't recognize it because the pictures in our head don't match reality. You see, they really weren't looking for a Messiah that would baptize with water, spirit, and fire. They wanted somebody to deliver them from the Romans. They wanted their political power back. They wanted to be looked up to as a nation. They didn't want to be changed from the inside out. Their expectations of a Messiah were different than the Son of God's expectations of a Messiah. They were different from the Creator's expectation of a Messiah. Because our Creator wants to save the whole world, but he wants to start from the inside out. He wants to start in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, to rule and reign there, and then through us change the world. And that's just not what they expected. So they had problems. And because the Jesus, the Messiah that came, was not the Messiah they expected, they felt like they had to do something about it. They had to shut him up and get rid of him. And that's what this Lenten journey is all about. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to know he was the anointed one. He was the Christ, the Messiah. He was the answer to everyone's problems and the problems of the entire world. And when he came, people didn't want what he offered. Not the religious people, not the church people, because they already had their expectations of what church was all about, synagogue was all about, temple was all about. But those people who lived out in the world and were just making it by found a Savior. To them, the Messiah had come. Because they were ready for anything that offered them a little bit better life. That lifted them up out of daily drudgery, that healed their brokenness, changed their perspective of the world, gave them hope about life. They were ready. Because they had not locked God into a specific picture of what God needed to do and be. What about our expectations of God? Do we lock God in? Do we miss God because our expectation of the way we're supposed to experience God is so wrapped up in a picture we've invested so much in that we couldn't see God if he was right before us? Or are we open to God moving and working in our lives. St. Paul shared with us his concern. After all of his faithfulness, after all of his personal sacrifice, after all that he had given, not only as a Pharisee to the Jews, but in converting to the way, he shares with us this concern. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that my speaking with boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying, I'm willing to die for this Jesus, for this Messiah. And I hope, I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be put to shame. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that Paul would be put to shame after all he did, all the people he reached, all the churches he started, the world, the Gentile world that he conquered. But he wondered deep down, have I really lived up to what Christ called me to be? He was still open to the possibility that the Messiah could do something even greater in his life. What kind of expectations do we have about God working in our life or in the life of our church? What expectations do we bring with us when we come to worship? Or have we just pretty much decided that God just doesn't work the same way he used to work? God doesn't do the same kind of things he did in the early church. That's not possible for us today. And when we think that way, you're right, it's not possible. Because you see, great expectations, great aspirations and anticipation and hope and dreams fuel success and reality. We've got to expect great things in our lives to do great things. We've got to believe in wonderful things to experience wonderful things. We've got to have a clear picture of a dream, an accomplishment, of something terrific happening to experience something terrific. That if we just expect ho-hum every day, that's all we're going to get. Because many times, life doesn't even live up to our best expectations. What do you think it does with our resignation? Calvin forwarded an email that was a bit disturbing about the Board of Discipleship that met in March, I think, 14 through 18 in Nashville. The bishop who heads that up and the chief executive, Karen Greenwald, someone I worked with years ago, we're decrying the fact that in the United Methodist Church, 43% of our churches don't receive a single member on profession of faith a year. 43% of our churches, and we wonder why Methodisms die. And Karen said it's basically because we have become a consumer church. We go to get what we want. We don't care about anything else except what we want. We get that. We go home just like we go to the grocery store and buy what we want or go to Belk's or Target or any other store. We come to church to shop for what we want, and then we leave and go home. Maybe we got it. Maybe we didn't. But other than that, we expect nothing. That's sad. Because the reason we're not excited about what God's doing in the life of the church is we don't expect God to be doing anything in the church. We don't expect miracles to be happening every week. We don't expect God to change people's lives. We don't expect people to be renewed and excited about things. And then we wonder why, when we have a program going in the church, we can't sell it. Because we don't get excited about programs. I mean, the Methodist Church has been doing that for 50 years, and they hadn't come up with one that excited people. But people do get excited when they see changed lives. Do we expect to see changed lives? Do we want to see that on a weekly basis? Do we want to know that during the week and our times of coming here to worship and praise God together and fellowship together, God's done something wonderful in our lives, so wonderful that we need a time to share it? We don't expect that either. Because if we did that, man, we couldn't go by our bulletins. Where do you fit it in? I'd be too embarrassed to stand up and share it during celebrations that God actually spoke to me this week in a wonderful way. We just don't expect something that exciting to happen in our lives or in the life of our church. Well, you can ask my family. I'm pretty hard-headed. I'm still holding out for that to happen in the life of the church. It was kind of nice. Was it Saturday morning? Jane is so used to me sharing, especially since I've been writing feverishly for weeks. But she just asked me Saturday morning, well, did God speak to you about anything last night? And I says, about what you were writing. And I said, no, but he did speak to me about what I ought to be talking about when I preach Sunday. And you know, that made me feel good that she actually asked that question. See, she expected God to speak to me, as he so often does in the night when I'm sleeping or right as I wake up in the morning. It is a time I just seem so connected to God. I get so excited about hearing his voice in my life. And it really felt good for my wife to say, well, did God speak to you last night? Did he speak to you last night? See, that's expectation. And what would be really great is for a regular kind of dialogue to happen in our homes where we get up the next morning and ask each other, did God speak to you last night? Did God speak to you yesterday? Did God tell you something wonderful that you needed to hear and know? Well, that'd be an exciting way to live as a Christian, wouldn't it? And then we're just so filled with that we expect to come to church and share it. We got to share it. We got to put aside a Sunday school lesson because God is working so powerfully in our lives that we don't have time to cover the lesson. And we have Sunday school teachers here in our church that would be terrifically upset if God was working in people's lives so powerfully we didn't have time to cover our lesson. Which do you think is going to touch you more? The thing that comes off of that printed page or something that comes out of the life of somebody you know and are talking to face to face? Would that upset your Sunday school class? Well, God forgive you if it would. Because I'll tell you what, if people came in one Sunday morning excited about the way God was working in their lives, and we had to just put everything we had prepared on hold in Sunday worship, I would be thrilled. I think the church would come alive. I think we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if it got that exciting. Well, preacher, some of us might have heart attacks if it got, we're getting older, coronary problem. Yeah. I mean, we have all kinds of excuses not to expect great and wonderful things to happen in our lives. The writer of Hebrews shares these words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, there's a big difference between faith and believing. I can have a lot of beliefs. I can have a lot of ideas that I think are important and store them in my head. But I have faith when I'm believing in something that I don't have, that I can't see, that somewhere in the future, with such great expectation, anticipation, that I know it's going to become a reality one day. Do we have that kind of faith about what God can do in our lives and in the life of our church? If anything, this season, a couple of weeks away from celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, we ought to have great expectations. Do you? Personally, for our church, for our world, what do you expect God to do? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we ask your forgiveness for cheating ourselves and our church and our world because our expectations are so low. And yet we know that businesses that have high expectations usually have high performance. That sports teams, like those who've been in the NCAA, go there with great expectations. That's what fuels them. That's what lifts them to a higher level of play. Because their anticipation is so high that they're in another world, in another league. And we have seen a Cinderella team this year because of great expectations and anticipation. Restore in us, Father, the ability to have great expectations of what you can do in our lives, in the life of our church, in our world. Because we need that as desperately as the people who went out to hear John the Baptist, hoping upon hope that the Messiah was coming. We know the Messiah is coming again. Let us be excited. Let us be filled with expectancy at his coming again in our lives and in the life of our church. For we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.